First and foremost, I want to thank the Heavenly Father for allowing us the opportunity to gather here in this house. Made it through this week, and hopefully no harm or no problems have fallen on anyone. But even if they have, praise the Lord that we serve a living God. Amen.
Amen.
I want to thank my young family who helped me out this morning. If you noticed, unbeknownst to me, they were all children. And so most of the time, if Danny or myself am in charge of giving the word, we focus solely on that, and we let the other person concentrate on getting everything ready. And so coming here this morning, I came quietly, sat in the side room waiting for everyone to show up, and one by one they came walking in, and I'm thinking to myself, is there any adults joining us today? But praise the Lord for children, for willing children.
Yes.
The good word says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Amen?
Amen.
And so I also want to send blessings from Danny and Lona. He messaged me this morning saying that he wouldn't be able to make it, but that his thoughts and prayers are here with us as we gather here to worship. And so prayers for those of you who know Danny and his wife. They're going through a situation right now, but their hope and their faith is all rests in God. And so all we can do is continue to pray for him and his family as they continue to deal with the ordeal at hand. If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to open back up to the scripture reading that was read to us by Halatoa in the books of 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning with verse 23. Here we have the scene that is set before us, a great scene that is taking place that has captivated all of Israel. And as we read this chapter, not long after God has asked Solomon the wise, God came to Solomon in a dream, and you remember as the story goes, he asked Solomon, Solomon, if you could have anything you want in this world, simply ask for it, and I will grant it. And as the story goes, what does Solomon ask for? He asked for wisdom. Now, lo and behold, after he wakes up, Solomon wakes up, and the Bible says that the first thing he does is he goes to Jerusalem and offers up sacrifice of thanksgiving to God for granting him this wonderful gift that he has been given. But you see, it didn't just end there. God was so impressed by Solomon's answer that he in turn granted Solomon so much more than just the wisdom. He blessed him abundantly through riches, through everything that Solomon could ever have dreamed of, he was blessed with by God. Now, what the Bible says is after this Thanksgiving, the sacrificial Thanksgiving was given, something takes place that captivates all of Israel. Verse 23, as Halator wrote, then the king said, the one saith, this is my son that liveth. The other say, nay, but thy son is dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two, and give half to one and half to the other. Now, when we read these verses, we think, wow, what a horrible scenario we're reading. Amen?
Yes.
But as we look into the title for the sermon, or for the lesson study that we have today, unity in Christ. Unity in Christ. Beloved, if we believe to be Christians and members of this church, we are unified in what? In Christ. In the Bible, it says that we ultimately are the body of Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but the way that our bodies function, it moves when we want it to move, correctly? How difficult would it be if your hands had minds of their own, if their feet had minds of their own, and they operated on themselves? But since we are under the body of Christ, we all should be unified under Christ. In other words, when the church moves, its members should what? Move as well. Amen? And so what we're going to look at as we see this scenario, we see that there are four main characters in this scenario. There are the two what? The mothers. there is King Solomon, and there is a fourth character. Who is this fourth character? The child that they are fighting over, correct? Now, when we go into the earlier verses of this chapter, in verse 16, after Solomon gives up the sacrificial thanksgiving, verse 16 says, then came what? Two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before them. So here we have two characters plus the third character in Solomon, correct? And the one woman said, my lord, I am this woman, dwell in one house, and I delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also. So in other words, two women in the same house both deliver what? Childs of their own, correct? Now, if we're going to think back to prophecy, reading in the book of Revelation gives us depiction of women, correct? Yes. And when we go back to prophecy symbolism, the woman often represents the what? So when we're reading this story, if we're looking for Jesus to be in this story, through the eyes of prophecy, these women might represent what? Church, correct? Yes. But if we pay particular close attention, in verse 17, where did these women come from? Where did they come from? Did they come from separate houses? But they came from what? So I'm going to suggest to you that rather than these two women represent two churches, they in fact represent two members in one church. Amen? And so when we take a look at this, we are talking about unity in Christ. Two members, one house. And because we believe we are gathered and bounded under the unity of Christ, we should all move as what? One. Amen? So as the story goes, the story says, what happens? They both go to sleep. They wake up in the morning. One child is what? The other child is living. The mother who believes that, the mother says that the childs were what? Switched in the middle of the night, correct? So now we have two women of the same house standing on opposite ends of each other. Now hold with me in there. Go with me back to the book of Numbers. Here is another story that God gives to us in order to tell us and give us insight into the unity underneath Christ. Amen? The book of Numbers, chapter 13. In the book of Numbers, chapter 13, in this scenario, the children of Israel are on their final leg. God has delivered them out of the bondage of Egypt, and he is leading them towards the promised land that has been promised to them, correct? And so here they are on their final leg, and in Numbers chapter 13, God gives a command to Moses. He says, Moses, I want you to choose 12 men, one from each tribe of Israel, and gather these 12 men to what? To go out into the land of Canaan and spy. Are you with me so far?
Yes.
Amen, right? And so as the story goes, Moses goes unto the 12 tribes. Now think about this. He gathers the children of Israel, and he says, Israel, God has commanded me to find one man from each tribe and to gather these 12 to go out into the promised land. Now I want you to think about this, Chandler. What would happen if God had called our pastor and he said, Pastor, I want you to gather up the members of the Chandler Seventh-day Adventist Church, and I want you to choose from among them men and women who are willing to go out and spy the city of Chandler. What do you think would go into the process of choosing those men and women? What would you look for? Men and women of leadership skills? Men and women who have confidence? Men and women who have no fear, who are ready to move. So in the same thought process, Moses charges the children of Israel to look for these 12, correct? In verse 4, it begins to tell us of the 12 that was chosen. Verse 4, it says, and these were the names of the tribe of Reuben, Shammua, the son of Zakur. Now, I'm just going to read the names to you. We have Shaphat, Igal, Palti, Gadiel, Gadi, Amiel, Sethur, Nabi, Geul, Joshua, and Caleb. These were the 12 men who were charged by God and chosen by the children of Israel to go out into the land and spy the land, correct? Now, what's interesting about this story is if we go back and we find those 12 names and we find the definition of these names, listen to the definition of these names. Shammua means renown, distinct. Shaphat means judge. Igal means avenger. Palti means delivered. Gadiel means fortune of God. Gadi means my fortune. Amiel means the people of God. Sethur means hidden. Nabi means hidden. Geul means majesty of God. Joshua means deliverer. And Caleb means attack. In other words, when we read these names, it is by no mere coincidence that they had been chosen. In other words, I suggest that these were the very promises of God that God had given to the children of Israel to set forth into the promised land. Amen. And so what's interesting about this, church, is that there is an entirely powerful message in just this alone. You see, oftentimes, back in those days, when parents were expecting, they spent time and time and time praying to figure out what name to give their child. When they were heard of the news that they were going to be blessed with a child, they consecrated their lives to bring up that child and dedicate that child into the service of the Lord. And so one lesson that gives us today is that a friend of mine who had a son not recently, too long ago, named his son Bass. Interesting name. And I told him, very interesting. And so after a few years have passed, comes into work looking very tired. I said, John, what's wrong? He said, my son is killing me at home. I said, what? I said, I thought your son is only 3 or 4. He said, yeah, but he will not sit still to save his life. And I thought to myself, well, you named him Bass. And the last time I checked, Bass just boom, 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 boom. You know, you name a child, that's usually where the child is going to head towards. Amen? And so when we read the name of these 12 men, these were promises that God had charged the children of Israel to go forth into that land and spy out the land. It was if these names represented the very promises of God. Is it safe to say that the 12 men were unified? Absolutely. Were they unified under Christ? Absolutely. Were they unified together? Absolutely. And so as we read the story in verse 17 to 20, Moses charges them to go into the land. He tells them, I want you to survey the land. I want you to see who dwells there. I want you to tell me what's going on there. Is there any significance? Is there anything that we need to know about in this land? And when he tells them this, it's interesting. In verse 20, Moses says, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether it be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage. Be ye of good courage. And so what's interesting about that, it's as if Moses is reminding them, remember who you are. Remember whose name you are going under. You are the acting body of God. Amen? And so as the story goes, in verse 20, it says, now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. And so what's interesting about this story is if any of you have farmed or any of you have lived by farms, you know that when the time of the harvest comes, it is often the most busiest time for farms. Amen? If you've ever driven by a farm or you worked on a farm, when the time of harvest comes, there is plenty of people out in the field working the farm. And so what's interesting about this is that they choose the 12 to go in at probably the most difficult time to go into any land, during the time of the harvest. Amen? But because they are unified under God, because God had brought them under his banner, under his body, there's no doubt and there's no fear. Like Brother Daniel said, what do we have to fear? What do we have to worry? Amen? And so God charges these men to go forward into the land. And I want you to imagine the 12 of them. They go out into the land. They began to gather intel, gather information. They survey the land. Who's living there? Is there anything special that we need to know of? And they gather up all their information. And what's amazing about this is that not only do they get into the land safely, but they come back out safely. Amen? Amen?
Yes.
You see what happens when we serve a living God? Yes. Going in under God, coming out under God, nothing happened to any of them. Amen? And so as the story goes, as we read in the book of Numbers, they come up, they gather the children of Israel and Moses, and they give their report. He said, man, Moses, this is even way more than God had described to us. It is the land of milk and honey. Not only did they tell him of what they saw, but they brought back grapes, remember? And they said the grapes were so sweet and they were so large. And all of Israel was in awe of what they had brought back. But see, what's interesting about this is that while they're giving the report, in verse 28, something happens. Read with me in verse 28. Nevertheless, that one word alone, nevertheless. And so what's interesting about this is here are the men that had been chosen to go in, gather their intel, have come back out safely, given this wonderful report to Moses and the children of Israel, and in verse 28, nevertheless. Now, why don't you to go back with me to our first story in regards to the two women and Solomon. And I want you to pay attention because while they are unified under Christ, something happens that causes division among them. And I want you to pay attention to what happens. The two women who are standing before Solomon both appear to be the mother of the living child, both crying tears that this child belongs to them. And in looking in this story and thinking about the story, who do you suppose the child represents? The church? I'm going to suggest to you that this child represents none other than Jesus himself. Two members, one house, both crying for the same thing, Jesus. And so what's interesting about this is, listen to this. The one woman who lost her child in a moment of carelessness. Yes. Listen to what the Pen of Inspiration writes. Mrs. White says, Testimonies of the Church, Volume 5, page 540. In one moment of carelessness, may plunge a soul into irretrievable ruin. One sin learns to the second, and the second prepares way for the third, and so on. We must, as faithful messengers of God, plead with him constantly to be kept by his power. If we swerve a single inch off duty, we are in danger of falling to the course of sin. There is hope for every one of us, but only in one way, and that is to bind ourselves to Christ and exerting every energy to obtain the perfection of his character. What takes place here and what causes division is simply one thing: self.
Yes.
Self is what brought division. Because when the 12 men went under the leadership of God, when they went under the direction of God, there was no room for doubt. There was no room for self. Paul even says, I die unto me every day so that who may live within me? Christ. Here, Mrs. White tells us that we must, at every single moment, die unto ourselves. Be self-aware of yourself, because you are in danger of what? Causing division.
Yes. Yes.
And so as we read the story of the two women, we see that one of them is willing to cause this division. Because rather than look to do what's best for the body as a whole, she sees only herself. And then so going back to the story about the 12, what's interesting about this, in verse 28, begins with, nevertheless, after giving this wonderful report to Moses and the children of Israel, they begin to list the things that are wrong with this land. One, the people in the land are strong. The city is walled up. The children of Anak, who are giants, are there. The Amalekites are to the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites are in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea. We cannot move forward. We will be surrounded, and we will be defeated. Some of these men feared man more than they feared God. Something happened to them that they lost sight of the God that they served, and they saw self.
Amen.
Now, what's interesting about this is that 12 men went in with the promises of God, evident as to their name. These were the promises of God that were given to them going into the land. Unfortunately, of the 12, only two came out remembering that name. Do you remember that? Caleb and who? Joshua. And so as we read this story, it's unfortunate that for that moment that they lost sight of God, it caused what? It was just enough to cause division among them. You see, because the promise that they had gone in were already given to them by their name. What they should have come out of that land to saying is that my God is renowned. He is the judge. He is the avenger. He has delivered us from Egypt. The fortune of my God is my fortune.
Yes.
We are the people of God. He has hidden us in the cleft of his rock. He is the majesty and the King of kings. He is our deliverer. And like Caleb said, move forward and attack.
Amen.
You see, often church, the reason why many times the church is unable to move forward is because simply there is division among the church.
Amen.
Now I want you to understand something. The two women in Solomon's court, very similar. You couldn't tell one from the other. Not even Solomon the wise. And so what's interesting about this is that it plays even to us today. Sometimes we have members who are so similar but can stand on opposite ends of each other.
Amen.
It causes division in the church, and you almost wonder, where do we go?
Yes.
What do we do? Mm-hmm. Now, I want you to understand one thing. Truth is what divides error from truth. There are men and women who are willing to use God's word, unfortunately, in order to gain for what? For self. But I want you to pay attention to the story. As these two women have pleaded, one woman is content with what? Dividing the child. Solomon calls for the sword, and he says, divide the child. Give one to one woman and give one to the other. One of the women, who are very similar, both Seventh-day Adventists, both loyal members of the church, one of them is content with dividing the child.
Oh, yes.
And why is that? Why wouldn't you want all of Jesus? Why wouldn't you want to protect his word? Self.
Yes. Yes.
Lord, I love you, but I gotta make that money on Sabbath. Lord, I follow you unless it interferes with my plans. The reason why this woman was willing to take half was because she was not willing to give herself whole to protect this child. The 10 of the 12 that went into that land were simply not willing to give themselves wholly in order to. And it wasn't even, they did not even have to fight for it. God had already promised that to them. And so what we have to remember, church, sometimes we see the obstacles. Sometimes we see the mountains and we say, oh, Lord, how can you put this before me? But God says, move forward and I will move mountains for you. In my name, I will move these mountains. I will eliminate any object out of your way if you move in faith. And so as we read this story, it tells us, it causes division among all of Israel. The 10 men, and I want you to think about this, even the two women, all of Israel has gathered to watch this court trial, correct? Not only was there division between the two women, but imagine the congregation watching. Well, I believe this woman because, you know, she said it's her baby. The other half of Israel, well, I believe the other woman. You see, what one simple thing can do can divide a whole congregation.
Yes.
But what's interesting is that Solomon calls for the sword. And we know that the Bible often refers to the word of God as what? As a sword. Amen? Calls for the sword to divide the child. The one woman who is willing to say, yes, divide the child, give half to her, half to me, I'm fine with that. But the other mother. The 10 who were willing to doubt caused division among Israel. Men and women in Israel began to question Moses. But they had just witnessed God's miracles. Divided the Red Sea, was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Rained manna from heaven to feed them in the desert. Yet in spite of all these things God had done for them, because of the division, it created doubt.
Yes.
And so what's interesting as we read the rest of that story, God is, he's done. He's ready to set judgment on Israel. And he tells Moses, move to the side. I'm done. How many more times will they doubt me? And God is ready to destroy. But as we read the story, Moses plays the role of Jesus. And rather than allowing God to eliminate the children of Israel, he takes upon the role that Jesus is taking place in now in heaven, and he acts as an intercession between the children of Israel and God. And he pleads to God, God, please, don't just give up on them yet. And because of Moses' prayer, God lets it go. But as we see the story, the division has already taken place. But what's interesting about this, the men who doubted God, Moses warned them, and he told them, okay, well, God gives a command to the children of Israel, go back. You're not ready. Yes. And what's interesting about this church is that sometimes as a church, if we are not united, God will simply tell us, go back. You're simply not ready. And so what's interesting about this is the men who divided themselves from God's people decides that they're going to go ahead and move forward nonetheless. Moses warns them and he tells them, God is not going with you. If you do this, you do this on your own. And as the end of the chapter says, the men gathered up their troops and they gathered up their followers. They moved forward, and what happened? They were destroyed. Yes. Members will leave the church in the name of progress. But if it is not done so under the unification and under the Spirit of the living God, just like they that were destroyed, they too can meet the same fate. And so what is interesting about the story is that there too, good old Caleb and Jacob. Yes. The fighting spirit that these two had, this is the spirit that God wants his church to have. The same spirit that dwelled within these two is the same spirit that God wants for you and I today. He doesn't want the spirit of division. He wants the spirit to unify. He wants that fighting spirit, a spirit that is willing to make advancements for the kingdom of God at no matter what cost. And so as we read the story, and as we come to the end of the story, both stories, you had the true mother in the first story. And as you read the story, you're almost brought to tears. Because the moment that Solomon calls for the sword, something happens to the true mother. Yes. And for you mothers out there who've had children, oftentimes I've heard my mom say, you know, if one child is messing up, or one child isn't doing something right, you know, the other children might be, well, they're old enough. Let them take care of themselves. And I'll always hear my mom says, but I gave life to them. How can I let that go? My bowels and my heart feel for all my children. Yes. And so when Solomon calls for that sword, the Bible says that her bowels began to yearn. Because the child was formed and created inside of her. Church members, is Christ formed and created inside of you? Is it created? Is he created inside you to the point that when you see and you hear these things, that you yearn in pain? That you're yearning to tell the world of what is to come? A young boy who had grown up, born into this world, severely sick, had gone from hospital to hospital across the country. By the time he reached the age of 11, he had become accustomed to hospitals. To him, all hospitals looked the same. But because he was such a young child, it didn't matter to him. To him, it looked like big playgrounds for all he cared about. And so going from hospital to hospital, the parents trying to figure out what was wrong with this child. Each doctor they visited, there was nothing they could do. Couldn't figure out what was wrong with him. And so they would go to the doctor's office, and almost as if the boy had rehearsed, they'd go into the office, the doctor would read over the reports, and he'd say, well, we're going to have to run some tests. I'm going to have to look at him. I'm going to have to look through him. And without any hesitation, the young boy cries out. He says, "You'll find Jesus." Runs off, continues playing. And so almost every visit from hospital to hospital, his answer was always the same. "We're going to have to run some tests on you. We're going to have to do this, and we're going to have to do that." Little boy cries out, "You'll find Jesus," and runs off playing. The hopes of the parents were going dimmer and dimmer, trying to figure out what was wrong with their child. Finally, they had been turned to a specialist and told that if anyone could figure out what is wrong with your son, it is this one doctor. So they go to him in the hopes of figuring out what they could do to heal this child. They go in there, and this doctor, very busy, walk into the office, and just because he was accustomed to it, the doctor didn't even look up from his desk, busy looking through his papers, reading the notes of all his other previous visits. And so as the young family sits there, he's reading off the notes of what has been given to him. And he looks at the parents and he says, "Well, we're going to have to run some tests again, and I'm going to have to open them up. I'm going to have to take a look to see what's going on." Without even hesitation, the young boy pops up, "You'll find Jesus." The doctor didn't even ignore the child. The time goes on. The boy readies himself. They go into the operating room. The doctor goes in there, has his final discussion before putting him under and going into surgery. Tells him he's going to have to do this and do that. The young boy, in all his innocence, "You'll find Jesus." So he performs the operation. The operation is finished. Take the child back to the room. The doctor goes back to his office. He begins to go through the notes, and he pulls out pen and paper, starts to write down his diagnosis. Unfortunately, for the young boy, it's too late. The doctor is saying that there's nothing he can do. Organs are going to begin shutting down one by one, and there's absolutely nothing they can do. The doctor just sits back. He's tired. He wonders to himself. He keeps playing back in his mind the voice of this young boy, "You'll find Jesus." And as he's looking through the notes, he sees how many times they visited hospitals. He can only imagine how much this young boy has gone through at such a young age. And in that quiet moment, the doctor sits there, and in a quiet voice that he hadn't spoken of for a long time, he said, "Lord, why? Why such a young child?" And he sits there in the quietness of his office, and the voice replies back to him, "The child was meant to bring back another." And the doctor, not really understanding what's going on, he's thinking, "I'm just tired," so he's going to go take a walk. He begins walking the corridors of his hospital, as he often did in the middle of the night. And as he's walking, he's hearing something. He's walking through the corridors, and there's something he can hear, but he can't quite make it out. And so he's walking from hallway to hallway, trying to figure out exactly what that sound is. And as he's drawing closer to the end of one hallway, the closer he gets, he can hear humming. He can hear someone humming. And he's thinking to himself, who would be up at this time of night? Unaccustomed to any other sound but the sound of his own thoughts. He gets closer and closer until he finally realizes he's standing in front of the door of this young boy's room. The humming's coming from inside the room. Slowly, the doctor opens up the door, unaware of who's singing and what's going on in this room. And he hears this young boy singing. And he's singing a song, and it goes, "Lord, lay some soul upon my heart.
and love that soul through me, and may I humbly do my part to win that soul for thee.
He could hear the weakness in his voice. But with every little strength that this young boy had, he was singing. The young doctor, amazed and surprised, crying at this point, turned around and walked back to his office, realizing what the voice had meant that had spoken to him earlier. You see, to this young boy, death did not scare him. Hospital visits often did not scare him. What scared him was the same thing that scared Jesus, the separation from his Father. God calls for unification. God calls for unity. The one thing that he isn't calling for is division. When we read the Bible and it tells us what Jesus went through, it wasn't the nails in his hands and his feet. It wasn't the lashes upon his back or the crowns of thorns that pained him so. It was the division from his heavenly Father. Church members, if we too are like the mother, if we create and form Jesus within ourselves, and we yearn for nothing more than to be with him, imagine how much stronger this church would be. It's difficult for us to go out into the world and preach about unification and unity if there is division among us first. It is my hope and prayer that as we move forward as a church, we do so under the guidance and the unification of our Heavenly Father. Amen? Amen. That we sacrifice ourselves, like Paul says, that we die unto ourselves, that Jesus Christ might live within us. So it's my hope and prayer that as we leave from here, that we remember, God says, those mountains, those hills, those obstructions, and those objects that are in your way will be gone the moment you step foot forward. Amen?